Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to see that, you know, as things are starting to look better, that we have more and more coming back together in person. I know we have a ton still tuning in online, so it's wonderful to know that whether you're fellowshipping virtually right now or in person, we're able to have this gathering and this time to strengthen one another, to build each other up, and to have that common hope, that common goal of serving God and to, you know, making the world a better place. I'm excited, too, that as we are starting to open back up, if you use that terminology, some of the different programs we're trying to get going. And we had a big Bible class group this morning in the kids' class, and I know the teens had a good-sized group, too, so it's great to see all that going on, and we got some new plans for the summer. And as you know, we're allowed to do some different things, we're excited to make those things happen. What we've been doing for the last several weeks, or really 2 weeks, maybe it's not several yet, but it's going to be soon. We've been looking at this study of why I believe what I believe. And what we're trying to do is answer those difficult questions that all of us have in our own minds and questions that we, you know, deal with our friends and neighbors and so on when we have conversation. We started off with the question of why do I believe in God? We talked about why we believe in the Bible. And this week we're looking at that topic of why I believe in Jesus. And remember, I've set the stage for the need for these lessons for a couple different reasons. First off, I think as a church, we kind of get an F when it comes to dealing with these difficult subjects. We're really good about dealing with churchy stuff and you know, arguing about various doctrinal nuances and things like that. But when it comes to talking to a person that maybe doesn't believe in God, we don't know what to do. And we don't know how to approach it, and we come up with some bad ways of dealing with it. So here's why I think we've done a bad job dealing with these subjects. First off, we don't know why we actually believe what we believe, and that's a problem. Don't just come to church because your grandma brought you when you were a kid and you think it's a good thing to do, right? I mean, we need to know why we believe what we believe. Number two, we don't do a good job in giving people an opportunity to believe. Sometimes we make people feel like they're being judged if they wonder, if they doubt. Doubt is normal, okay? Having questions, wondering, is there really a God, and having to mentally work through that, that's a good thing to do. And also, number three, the arguments that we often offer for our beliefs are lame. We say things like, well, you just have to believe in your heart. Well, there's more to Christianity than that. That's why we're digging into these lessons these last couple weeks. And what we're trying to do when we look at these subjects is not just approach it with typical church speak, where we use religious terminology, but we're trying to look at it almost scientifically, you might say. A couple weeks ago, I introduced, you know, Neil deGrasse Tyson's rules for studying out a different subject. And here's what he said. And I thought these five rules, even though he's not even a believer or anything like that, these rules for the research tie into researching subjects like Christianity. He says you need to be willing to question authority. You need to be willing to think for yourself, question yourself, and don't believe anything just because you want to. That's true. We shouldn't. You know, number three, we need to test ideas by evidence gained by observation and experiment. We need to follow the evidence wherever it leads, and we need to remember that you can be wrong. If we approach all those difficult questions of life with these kinds of rules and others, these aren't unique to him. I mean, others, you know, those in the scientific world and research world have these same kind of points. But this idea of questioning everything is good. We should be questioners. We should be people that research. We should be people that use reason. Well, 2 weeks ago, we asked the question. We said, when we question, think, observe, and follow the evidence, where does it lead? And we talked about creation. We talked about the world. We talked about the cosmos. We talked about humanity and all of that. And the conclusion we came to was, when we consider the physical laws, life, and morality, the only logical answer to where it could come from is God. If you weren't here for that lesson, you can hear that online. We have it up there. And then we talked about how the God that we see manifested in the world and in the universe is the God that is described in the Bible. The only being capable of creating, you know, the universe as we see it is a being that would be all-knowing, all-powerful, and you know, all of that. And we said, wait a second, that's the God that's described in the Bible. And we talked about that the Bible last week is not like any other book, that the design of the Bible leads us to believe that there's something there beyond human ability, There's organization there. There's structure there that's beyond what a whole bunch of people over, what, 1,400 years, 44 different authors, 66 different books, 3 different languages could come together and make it work. It just doesn't happen without something behind it designing it. And we concluded last week that it's reasonable and logical to believe that the Bible is inspired. Well, this week we're going to take it a step further. We've talked about why we believe in God. We've talked about why we believe in the Bible. Number 3, today we're going to talk about why we believe in Jesus. Specifically, it's kind of going to be a sub-point with this, why we believe he's the Son of God and worthy of worship and obedience, that we lead to that conclusion as we go through this. However, what I want us to do is look at 3 different areas of evidence kind of for Jesus. We're going to look at historical evidence, we're going to look at scriptural evidence, and then we're going to look at some implications based upon that evidence. Now, this lesson is going to kind of have 2 different angles to it as well, because there's some that come at this with a belief in God and the Bible, and therefore a belief that what the Bible says is true. And then there's also those that say, okay, I want to just know whether or not Jesus was a real person. And we're going to deal with kind of both of those subjects today. But let's start off with historical evidence. There was a survey recently done, and I got this from, actually it was the historychannel.com. They were talking about the existence of Jesus. And there was a survey that was done of the Church of England recently, and 22% of those members of the Church of England said they didn't believe Jesus was a real person. And this article, which is written from a secular standpoint, talked about how that's a foolish belief system. That's based upon a lack of research. And the article went on to show that historically, whether or not you believe that Jesus is Lord, historically, it is pretty much undeniable that Jesus really existed. But you might come into people that don't believe that he ever existed, that he was just a mythological character made up. So I want to show some historical evidence before we get into some others. First person I want to look at, there's a historian by the name of Flavius Josephus. He was born around the year 37 AD, and what he did is during the first century, he researched the history of the Jewish people and wrote it down. He wrote a 21-volume, anthology called The Antiquities of the Jews. He was a historian in the Roman Empire, and what he wanted to do was research their history as a people. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't ever profess a belief in Jesus Christ as Lord or anything like that. He was just a historian. If you study ancient history, even today, in many universities, you will see his works cited. Josephus mentions Jesus. In fact, he has a chapter in one of his books where he talks about the execution of a man by the name of James. And here's what he says. He says, Festus was now dead and Albinus was but upon the road. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus who was called Christ. James, as we know from Scripture, is the brother of Jesus. He was executed. It was recorded by the Jewish historian Josephus. What happened? And Josephus calls James's brother Jesus, which wasn't a rare name, but Jesus, who is called Christ, shows, okay, this is a historical event. This man who was executed was related to a person who was called Jesus and Christ. Jesus was a historical figure. You go on to other historical books. Tacitus, he was a Roman senator and historian around 116 AD. Not a believer, was a pagan idol worshiper, as you would say, at that time. Okay, he wasn't one that followed the God of the Bible at all. He was writing about the burning of Rome in AD 64. And what's interesting about that is he's writing negatively about Christians. Because remember, Nero blamed Rome being on fire on the Christians and then kicked them out of town and all of that. Here's what he says. The persons commonly called Christians who were hated for their enormities, Christus, that's Christ, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius. So Tacitus, the Roman historian, mentions that Jesus was executed. He's a real person. You have a Jewish historian, a Roman historian, mentioning the existence of Jesus. Pliny the Younger wrote to Emperor Trajan that early Christians would sing hymns to Christ as a god. Suetonius references Jesus and mentions that the Christians were making constant disturbances at the instigation of Christus, Christ, is what he's talking about there. So, I mean, without a doubt, you have non-Christian writers talking about the existence of Jesus. They don't acknowledge him as Lord, which we wouldn't expect, but they do acknowledge that he was a leader of a movement called Christians, and that people called him Christ, and that he was executed by Pilate. That aligns with what we see in Scripture too. When you go outside of, you know, secular writings like Josephus and Tacitus, and you start to look at early Christian writings, the evidence is amazing for the existence of Jesus. I mean, just in the first couple centuries, you have a myriad of writers who write about Jesus. Now, these guys are Christian writers, so I put them second because a skeptic might say, well, of course, a Christian writer believed in Jesus. But again, if you got all these different Christian writers at different times, in different places, all talking about this person, Jesus, you'd have to come to the conclusion that Jesus was real. Ignatius wrote this about Jesus, and I thought this was an amazing quote. He said, "There's one physician who possessed both of flesh and spirit, that was made and not made, God existing in the flesh, true life and death, both of Mary and of God, first passible and then impassible, even Jesus Christ, our Lord." And I throw all these quotes out there. I know it's a lot of them, but basically to say, look, the non-biblical evidence shows undoubtedly that Jesus really existed and that many people believed he was Lord. Whether or not you believe that Jesus is Lord, we'll get to that here in a bit, but the evidence is undisputable that Jesus was a real person and that a lot of people called him Lord. Okay? That's a historical fact. So if anybody says, well, Jesus isn't real, there's no evidence for it, they really haven't just opened up history books. I think that's a belief that's based in just a lack of research and not knowing. Maybe as a pendulum shifts from believing in Jesus to not, they haven't found that maybe middle ground just yet. But any historian, whether atheist or not, acknowledges the existence of Jesus as a real person. So historical evidence is very clear. There was a man named Jesus, and many people followed him believing that he was Lord. Now, what about scriptural evidence? Now, you might think, well, why would you go to scriptural evidence to prove the existence of Jesus? Because non-believers don't believe that Scripture is from God. A couple reasons I want to look at this. First off, if you do believe that the Bible is from God, what the Bible says about Jesus must be true. We laid the foundation last week that there's good evidence that the Bible is supernaturally guided. And if that's the case, then its teachings would be true. However, in point number two, even if you deny the inspiration of the Bible, you cannot deny it as a historical source. The Bible, even if you don't believe that it's divinely guided, is a historical source that teaches us about the beliefs and religious practices of people who followed a person named Jesus. So even if you go, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, we'll talk about that at another time. However, you can't get around the fact that the Bible is a real book, and it was written a long time ago by a whole bunch of people that followed a guy named Jesus, what they said about him. You can't get around that fact. So what does Scripture teach about Jesus? Well, first off, every single New Testament book, so all of those ones in the New Testament make reference to the reality of Jesus. Not one book, not two books, but all of them. By different authors, at different times, in different places, from different backgrounds. Now that's a big deal for the reality of this man named Jesus existing. If you had one or two people say, oh yeah, there was this guy named Jesus and he did these miracles, you'd be like, I don't know if I believe you, but you got writer after writer after writer talking about this person, Jesus, you go, okay, he probably existed. And what's neat about the New Testament is within the New Testament, you even have four books that are individually authored biographies about Jesus. So in the New Testament itself, there's specific books that are just about Jesus and his life. They're biographical works about Jesus. And these biographies are unique in that they name their sources, and they reference as many people as possible, and they reference historical events. It's not just a fantasy book. And I think sometimes we've done that with the Bible. You know, we teach the kids a long time ago in a place far, far away called Galilee, there was a man named Jesus. And we kind of view it as a fairy tale. But it's more than that. These are designed to be historical biographies. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their books because they wanted people at that time and future generations to know about Jesus and to be able to check their sources and to trust their research. In fact, look what Luke says. We always skip over this. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first who were high eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Luke says, look, there's a lot of people that talk about Jesus. I did a lot of research. I checked a lot of sources, and I tried to write down everything very carefully so that you can know with certainty what you were taught. Because Luke is written later on. There's already people following Jesus. There's second-generation Christians now. There's people going, well, what if it's not true? Luke goes, look, read my biography on Jesus. I quote a whole bunch of sources, and I give you their names. Many of those people are still alive. Go ask them. And the biographies of Jesus are designed to defend his existence. They are. They mention people by name. All these, you know, very small, minute roles in the story of Jesus, too, they mention names. Why? Because people in the first century knew where they lived and could go knock on their door and go, okay, hey, Matthew says that you were around when this happened. Were you there? Man, I was there. That was crazy, right? They could do that. They could check their sources. These biographies are historically accurate accounts of Jesus. Now, when you get a little bit deeper into study of Scripture, you start to see what the Bible teaches about Jesus. And now we go from the realm of just, you know, a historical source into, you know, teaching and the spiritual side of things too. And what's so neat about the Bible is it teaches a magnificent story about this man named Jesus. And I know we're covering a whole bunch of material this morning, but again, trying to give us a summary of it all. The Bible teaches this about Jesus. It teaches that he preexisted as God. It teaches that he miraculously incarnated in the flesh. He was both fully God and fully human while here on earth. He performed many miracles, wonders, and signs. He taught people to love God and love others from the heart. He lived a sinless life. He was unjustly executed. He triumphantly resurrected from the grave. He ascended into heaven to await his final return and judgment. And he told his followers to spread the good news, the gospel, to the world. That's what the Bible teaches about Jesus. And the Bible is, from what we can see, usually a historically accurate source. Now, yes, there's biases to those following Jesus. They're going to speak of him positively. One biography you might be able to discount. Two, you start to have, maybe this is serious. Four biographies, a whole bunch of letters, a historical book like Acts, and letter after letter and prophecy and so on, mentioning him. You go, wait a second, there's something unique here. What does this unique book, the Bible, teach about Jesus? It presents him not just as a historical figure, but as Lord. The historical evidence points toward the existence of Jesus. The scriptural evidence points toward his existence and his deity and lordship. We've talked about that the Bible has evidence that it is inspired and from Almighty God. And if the Bible is inspired and if it's from Almighty God, therefore, what it says could be true. And that's when we have these implications of Jesus' teachings. But what the New Testament does after it lays out the story of Jesus, when he was here on this earth, gave a message to his disciples to share. He told them, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The New Testament is about Jesus. Jesus lived on this earth, was a real historical figure, and he told his followers to go out there and spread his message, the gospel, with the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to follow him always. That's what Christianity then is all about. So, put it all together. Come, we know we covered a lot of ground. Historical evidence shows that Jesus was a real person. Scriptural evidence shows that he's a real person and that he is Lord. And what are the implications based upon that evidence? The implications are this. First off, that there was a creator of this world that came to earth in the man Jesus. Jesus was able to defeat death if we view the Bible as a historically accurate source. If God in the flesh, who could defeat death, tells us to love, serve, and obey him, we should. And Jesus showed us how to live a better life. in a reading that I was going through a couple weeks ago, I came across this quote by a lady named McLaughlin, Rebecca McLaughlin. I thought this was a powerful quote as she lays out the arguments for the existence of Jesus. She said, "Friend, if you are settling for different beliefs, hoping that the universe has a plan, believing human equality is self-evident but not knowing why, wondering if anyone who knew your secret thoughts could ever truly love you, come to Jesus. Come to the man who brought hope to oppressed slaves. Come to the man who calls dead people from their graves." After she goes through the whole study of Jesus in that book, she comes to that conclusion. She goes, look, Jesus was able to get people to leave the tomb. In Sunday school this morning with the kids, we talked about that. And if Jesus can defeat death, if Jesus shows us how to treat people with fairness and love and kindness, he's the person we should be drawn to. Now, that's a whole bunch of ground we've covered today. I can't in one lesson talk about everything about Jesus that we need to know. I can't cover everything that makes him so amazing or all of that. But what I want us to just kind of, you know, get us thinking just a bit today that it is reasonable and logical to believe and follow Jesus. Now, it doesn't start with just Scripture itself. It starts with, is it reasonable and logical to believe in God? Yes, it is. We talked about that. Is it reasonable and logical to believe in Scripture? We talked about that. Yes, it is. Well, if that's the case, then what does Scripture teach about Jesus? And is there any other teachings out there about Jesus that we can lean upon? And what do they tell us? They tell us that Jesus really existed and that Jesus is Lord and that it is reasonable and logical to believe in him and to follow him. So that's the message this morning for all of us. A belief in Jesus is not an illogical belief. It's founded in history. It's founded in Scripture. It's founded in reason. You're not foolish to believe in Jesus. And in fact, the more you begin to study Jesus, to read about him, to read, engulf yourself in his teaching, you begin to see how unique and how amazing he is, and that if we just all lived like him, the world would be a whole lot nicer. So my message for us today is believe in Jesus, follow him, study about him, and teach about him to others. That's the lesson this morning. It's now time for us to come to our invitation song. We don't do our traditional one. We're coming back for the first time. In times past, we would, invite people to come forward and things like that. We're not doing that right now. But if there's anyone here that needs a prayer, talk to me. Talk to one of the leaders here afterwards. If you want to get plugged into a Bible study, we'd love to plug you into one. We'll get you involved the best way that we can. We want to help people follow Jesus. Steve's now going to come to the mic. Let's all stand together and sing the song that was selected.
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.